I'll give you plenty of time to turn back there. Acts chapter 2 is really the backbone of what we are focusing upon together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Throughout 2016, our phrase to which we are going to return over and over and over again throughout this year is day by day. It is a phrase, as we will see in just a moment, that comes right out of this second orderly account that Luke compiles for us, the first being about the life and the acts of Jesus, what he accomplished on our behalf. This second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, what his apostles did to spread the greatest news of all, and what the people who first responded to it did, now looking to Jesus the Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Day by day, that's our focus. It comes right out of Acts chapter 2 in the 42nd verse beginning. Read that last paragraph of what we have as Acts chapter 2 with me, beginning in verse 42, speaking of these very first Christians. This is opening day. This is the very beginning. This is the newborn first image. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. We hope over the course of the next several weeks, and really by extension throughout this year, to grow in our appreciation of what we are being told. It is so very basic and foundational, and yet so formative for us, even 2,000 years later. We look back at the very first Christians. What were they? They were devoted to God. They were devoted to one another. Their hearts were filled with gladness and with generosity. They were having real impact on the lives of their fellow believers, their new brothers and sisters in Christ. And very evidently, according to verse 47, that impact went beyond just their fellow believers to those who were still in desperate need of salvation. Day by day, that's where we're focusing. We want to go back and we want to understand how that begins. How can we make sure that right here on the east side of Columbus in 2016, we're those sort of people? How is it that we can have what those people had in their hearts? How is it that we can grow to feel about God and about the people around us who need God the way that they did? How can we grow the way that they grew? Not only numerically, but individually in their walk with Jesus, and closer and closer together, day by day. This morning, we want to know where it began. What led to this transformation? And if we're going to follow the same pathway, where do we begin? Open a Bible with me. You keep a marker there in Acts 2. We'll return there in just a few moments. Go a few pages before this to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. These people, very clearly, and we will notice in great detail in just a few moments, this was real transformation. This was not, well, here's something else that you ought to add to your already busy lives, and it strikes a little bit of a chord in your heart. Yeah, I should be doing that sort of thing. And so I'm going to try and add one more thing to my life, and that goes well for a week. How are you doing with New Year's resolutions 10 days in? Maybe just working to add one or two or three more things to an already very crowded life. We're not talking about just adding another thing to the checklist. We're not talking to people and studying about people who said, well, yeah, there needs to be some change and some things that I need to let go of and some bad habits maybe that I need to leave behind. But truth be told, right now, I've just got a lot going on and I'll get to that maybe eventually. What we're reading about in Acts chapter 2 is transformation. Real transformation. How did those ordinary men and women get to that point? In order to understand, we've got to go back to the Gospel of John, back to some promises of Jesus himself, beginning in John 14, when he promised that the Helper was going to come. Kevin referenced this in our time together here in our adult Bible class, that Jesus had many things still to convey to his apostles, and they couldn't bear to hear them all now. But a helper, the Holy Spirit, was going to come, and he was going to empower these apostles to be witnesses, witnesses of Jesus, beginning in Jerusalem. Read with me the promise of Jesus in John 14 and verse 25. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Or the next chapter, Jesus is still talking to his apostles. He says in John chapter 15 and verse 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he," the Spirit, "will bear witness about me," the Son of God says, "and you also," speaking of these apostles, "you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Or the next chapter, Jesus is still talking to these same men, John chapter 16, and this time verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go," here is his promise, "I will send him to you." Now keep your hand right there in John chapter 16. We're going to come right back in just a moment. Go back with me to Acts 2, our key text where we first marked our Bibles, and we see the living historical fulfillment of what Jesus promised just hours before his crucifixion. Here are those men, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Thomas, on and on, the 11 who are gathered there. They have been told by Jesus, "You stay in Jerusalem. The Helper is going to come." It's been 50 days since that darkest day in Jerusalem. When the Pentecost arrived, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. You and I, we want to understand how in the world we get from a crowd of people drowning out the Roman governor Pilate saying, "Crucify Jesus." How do we get from that at the end of the Gospels now to the end of Acts chapter 2, real transformation? Here's where it begins. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, empowers apostles of Jesus Christ to serve as witnesses. Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What's the aim? We'll come back to Acts 2. Go back with me to where we were in John chapter 16. You don't need me to answer that question. We don't have to come up with a collective guess. We can know what the aim of this is. We can know why on this day, when thousands of Jews are gathered in the great city of Jerusalem from all over the known world, they're from different places, they speak different languages, lots of things that divide them, we can know why what happens in Acts chapter 2 happens in accordance with the great plan of God. The aim of the Spirit's coming, the aim of this work of the apostles serving as witnesses, is to convict. John chapter 16 and verse 8. Jesus promises, when the Helper, when the Holy Spirit comes, what's he going to do? He's not going to pat us on the back and tell us we've all done a good job. He's not going to, you know, just very gently scold us, but really reframe it as, it's not that big of a deal. He is coming to convict. Convict the world concerning three things. I want you to notice, if we experience real transformation, where we go from being enemies of God by our own declaration to now redeemed sons and daughters of God, where does that begin? It begins with conviction on three fronts. Conviction concerning sin. I have separated myself from God because of my own choice to sin. And unless I am convicted of that truth, what reason do I have to change? Convicted concerning righteousness. My Creator has expectations of me, and I have not been listening. And if I'm not convicted of the fact that he has expectations of me, why will I begin to listen? Convicted concerning judgment. I have separated myself from my Creator because of my sin. He has expectations of me, and he is going to hold me accountable. If people are really going to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you and I are going to stay away from complacency in 2016 and aimlessness, where we just float through the next God-given year without any real thought for progressively growing to be more and more in conformity with the image of God's Son, that does not happen without conviction. How do ordinary men and women truly come to be transformed? They've got to be convicted. And God did what was necessary in order to bring that about in human hearts. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come and empower these apostles to be witnesses. The aim of his coming, the aim of their work, is to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what's going on in Acts chapter 2. That's what goes on throughout the rest of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, years later, will stand before great King Felix, and he will reason with him, notice, about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Here is the very basis of the good news. This is what makes it good news. I have separated myself from my Creator because of my own sins. He has expectations of me, and He is going to hold me accountable, which means, what is more important than this? Men and women in need of salvation have to come in contact with that good news. Acts chapter 2, read it with me in verse 5. Acts 2 and verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the sound of that mighty rushing wind, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed. They were astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them. We hear these Galileans telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they're all amazed and they're perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Some then, just as some now, mock. They're filled with new wine. But God is doing something. God is presenting an opportunity. God is establishing the baseline. He is opening up the doors of the kingdom. Men and women in need of salvation must come in contact with this news in order to be transformed. We understand the power of the rhetorical question that Paul asked in Romans 10 and verse 14. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And so Peter speaks up. And he begins connecting the dots of God's revelation to mankind. He begins connecting the dots of God's rescue mission that has been building since Genesis 3, since the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the judges and David and Solomon and through all the prophets. All of these dots that God has established, it's time to connect them. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. We would say it's about 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. It's a dot that God had established and preserved now for centuries. And Peter encourages these men and women to go back and remember that God left dot in human history. In the last days, God had declared, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders, God had promised through Joel, in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dot number one. Men of Israel, Peter concludes, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, A man attested to you by God. With all of these dots that have been proclaimed over the course of the last 3 years, mighty works, wonders, signs. How can we explain those other than God was doing that in our midst? You yourselves know, Peter is able to confidently declare, there is no human explanation for what Jesus of Nazareth was able to do. Next dot, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was all a part of the plan of Abraham's God. Closest dot of all, you crucified him 7 weeks ago. You got the hands of lawless men involved so that Jesus of Nazareth would be killed. A dot that cannot be ignored. His grave, right here in this city, is empty. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let's go back and look at a 1,000-year-old dot. David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon. David had said 1,000 years before, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. 1,000-year-old dot. Peter says, let's talk about that. I'm confident in saying about the patriarch David, he died, he was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He didn't come out of the grave. So who was he talking about? Connect the dots, Peter says. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw the same Spirit that has been poured out right among us, the Spirit who is responsible for all of these different languages being spoken, that same Spirit empowered David to foresee and to speak about the resurrection of the Lord's anointed one, the Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades. He is not in that realm where all of the dead people go. Nor did his flesh see corruption. It didn't stay in that grave and begin to decay. This Jesus who you crucified 7 weeks ago, God raised him up. And of that we are all witnesses. For 40 days, Jesus had appeared to hundreds of people alive. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the promise, from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, let's connect the dots, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, another 1,000-year-old dot, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is being proclaimed as the risen Lord and Christ. That is the great conclusion in the very next verse. Let all the house of Israel know. How is it that ordinary people 2,000 years ago went from crucify him to what we're reading about in Acts chapter 2. How did that transformation come about? The dots of God's revelation to mankind, the dots of God's rescue mission as it unfolded through history are beginning to be connected, and now boldly, unashamedly, unequivocally, Jesus is proclaimed as Lord and Christ. He is the one we were waiting for. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain. You can know. You're not guessing. You're not hoping. You're not hypothesizing. You're not gambling. You can know and know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus had promised it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It was consistently proclaimed from the day of Pentecost on. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And in the hearts of those willing to receive. James 1 in verse 29 encourages, put away all filthiness, whatever it is that would choke the power of God's message in your heart. Put all filthiness, rampant wickedness away. You're not going to be transformed holding on to rampant wickedness. But if you are willing to put that away and receive with meekness. I need to hear this. In fact, I not only need to hear this, I must hear this as my only hope. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I want you to notice and think about what we are seeing in Acts chapter 2. In the hearts of those who are willing to receive the implanted word, alienation from God gives way to amazement. And amazement leads to questions, and questions lead to realization, and realization leads to conviction. And it is conviction that feeds real transformation. The realization leads to questions. Acts 2, verse 37. Brothers, what shall we do? Peter's response, repent. Set aside all filthiness, all rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He is Lord and Christ. Be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This is what our God is calling us to do. With many other words he bore witness. He continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Lay aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word, in the hearts of those who are willing to meekly receive the implanted word, alienation from God leads to amazement, and amazement leads to questions, and questions lead to realization, and realization leads to conviction. They are cut to to the heart. Convicted. And conviction leads to transformation. Those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul writes to Christians in Rome. Be transformed. How? How? Can this not simply be what I do on Sunday mornings without any real impact on how I live the rest of the week? How can this be about real transformation? Realization leads to conviction, and it is conviction that feeds transformation. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It is, very simply, the transformation of hearts and lives. That is our mission in 2016. Our mission is transformed hearts, transformed lives, day by day. And the very most foundational thing that is needed to get that ball rolling is conviction. I want to show you before we're done. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 very quickly. If the transformation of hearts and lives is indeed our ongoing mission, we live 2,000 years after what we just read in Acts chapter 2, and yet Peter assures us in the days of God it might as well have been 2 days. Our mission is the same as their mission was. The transformation of hearts and lives. And so as a congregation, how are we going to bring that about? How are we going to devote ourselves? What do we need to be using and employing in order to continue that mission? The means is the word of the cross. How wonderful that we don't have to get together a search committee or a scholarly conference. We don't have to get the brightest minds among us and try and brainstorm. How is it that we're going to come up with a means of transforming hearts and lives? That is not my territory. That's not your prerogative. God does the transforming. The means is the word of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The word of God, the word of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing. We are surrounded by people who are perishing, desperate for transformation, trying to manufacture it in millions of human-conceived ways. And day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, as human beings, we hit a wall. What's the means of transformation? The word of the cross. You want to be transformed? Listen to the one who died on a cross for you. Listen as he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. To a great many people, that is folly. I'm going to look somewhere else. But to those of us who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. Our mission, transformed lives and hearts. What's the means of transformation? It's the word of the cross. Go with me one book before this in your New Testaments to Romans chapter 6. What are the first steps of transformation? We read about people who actually did it in Acts chapter 2. In Romans chapter 6, Paul describes what they did. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Lay aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us, including those in Acts chapter 2, the very first ones, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. How did people get there? The word of the cross. How did they take their first steps toward transformation? Buried therefore with him. Go two chapters before this to Romans chapter 4. The fruit of transformation. What does this transformation begin to bear in my heart, in my life? Fully convinced. Paul's able to go back and he's able to look at the example of Abraham, Romans 4 and verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," they weren't written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The means, the word of the cross. First steps, buried therefore with him. The fruit of transformation, fully convinced. And the aim of transformation, the praise of his glory. We end in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the helper, the Holy Spirit empowered these apostles to be witnesses. The aim of his coming and the work of the apostles was convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Men and women in need of salvation have to come in contact with the good news of God's grace. The dots of God's revelation and his rescue mission are connected. Jesus is proclaimed as Lord and risen Christ. And for those whose hearts are willing to receive, realization leads to conviction. And it is conviction that feeds transformation. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. What's the aim? Glory to God. And so I ask you this morning, do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be devoted to God and to one another? You want to have a heart full of gladness and generosity, having real impact on the lives of your fellow believers and on those who need salvation? The means is the word of the cross. Would you be willing to listen to that word today? The first step, buried therefore with him in baptism. Have you done that? It's the very first steps. The fruit, fully convinced. Are you fully convinced today? And if not, why don't we talk about that before you leave this building this morning? The aim, the praise of his glory, which is why we've been singing and praying and hearing from him today. Perhaps realization leads you to the doorstep of conviction. You have to be convicted to really say and mean, I surrender all. But perhaps that's where you are even this morning. And we would love to help you. Water is prepared. Garments are available. God has done everything that is necessary. Do you need to surrender to him today?